Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Amen. Well, I have a little Christmas funny for you. I usually blow a joke, so I'm going to try not to blow this. But we have a friend, and I want to remember what he said. And he was a mall Santa, and he was talking about all the different things that the kids have said, because kids do say the darndest things, don't they? And he was telling me that one of the most popular toys when little boys sit on his lap are electric trains. And so he had this little guy on his lap, and he said, "What do you want for Christmas?" He said, "Santa, I want an electric train." This little guy stopped, and Santa said, "Well, you know, if you get an electric train, your daddy's going to want to play with it too." And all of a sudden, his head went down, and he got very pensive. And my friend said, "Well, I wanted to move him along. I could see this wasn't a good thing." So I said, "So what else would you like for Christmas besides an electric train?" And the little guy looked up at him and said, "Santa, I'm going to need two trains." One for his dad and one for him. So men, if your sons are getting electric trains, maybe you should buy two. It's a wonderful thing, Christmas, and it affects the entire world, and we're never the same, and the world stops, and yes, the malls are crazy, and there's never enough money, and there's my man. He just walked in. I'm sorry. I just have to give honor to where honor's due. I love him. I love this guy. And Christmas is an amazing time, and we've heard the Christmas story so many times, especially if you're old like I am. But there's always something. And so this morning I want to give you three things that the Lord gave me to encourage your hearts through the rest of this season, because it's not about the food or the presents or the family. Many of you here, Christmas may be hard for you. It may be a lonely time. It may be a time when a loved one died, or maybe there's someone in your life right now that has left, or maybe there's something that has happened in your life. And God wants to encourage your hearts and to build you up. And more than anything, as we enter the kingdom of God and as we get born of the Spirit of God and we become sons and daughters of God, God requires us to walk in a completely different kingdom, in a different system. And this system and this kingdom requires us to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. And I want to speak today to your faith. And my prayer for you, as I've been praying for you, is that your faith would grow and would be stronger through this Christmas holiday. Because I believe that there's nothing more faith building than when we stop and pause and we study the Christmas message. And we've heard great messages from all of our teachers. But today I want to give you three things. And the title of this message is When You Just Believe. When you just believe, because I believe scattered throughout every arena of this message, every dot and tittle of this message, every paragraph, every sentence, every letter, there is absolute infusion of incredible faith. And God says the just shall live by faith. And he wants you and I to stand up and to walk out this life with him by faith. It's the economy of heaven. It's what takes the invisible and brings it into our visible world. And so I want to look at what happens when you just believe? And I'm going to look at three things this morning. And so point number one, because I'm going to give you just three simple points. I'm an encourager. I'm here to encourage you. Number one that I want to look at this morning and say to you is that God keeps his word. Now, that may seem blasé. Most of you know that. But I don't know if you know this or if you realize this. And if you're younger, you certainly do. But this word of God is more challenged today in this generation than in any generation. People are saying, well, how can I believe the Word of God? How can I know the Word of God is true? How do I know that it's something that I can trust? Why, there's religious books written by many great men. Why, there's the Quran. There's the book that Buddha wrote. There's all these books that are out in this world. There's great books and great men. And the Word of God, how do I know that it's true? And how do I know that God wrote it? And how do I know that I can rely on it? And I want to tell you this morning that we can live our lives by the Word of God, because it's not just any book. It's not just a book written by a man. It's a book written by the Spirit of God, breathed by God into men all across this planet. And the most amazing thing about this book, let me just give you some stats. This book has 66 books in it. It was written over a span of almost 2,000 years. It has 40 authors, 40 different authors. in three languages and written on three separate continents. And yet from Genesis to Revelation, this book has an incredible integrity and continuity that tells one story and one story only. It is the story of God, His creation, Satan's deception, Christ's, His sacrifice and His substitution for us, and man's restoration. It is the story of God working in the lives of men. It's an amazing thing. It's about Jesus Christ all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. All of it. 66 books, 40 different authors. These men that wrote this book were tax collectors. Some of them were kings. Some of them were prophets. Some of them were lowly shepherds. Some of them were fishermen. They came from every walk of life, and yet every one of them wrote the same thing, and they wrote it in unbelievable integrity and continuity. There is a unity in the message. It is the revelation of God, His church, and Jesus Christ, His Son. T.L. Osborne is a great evangelist. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but T.L. taught me something, and he taught me the gospel can be stated in four easy sentences, and I'm going to give them to you right now. God's creation, Satan's deception, Christ's substitution, and man's restoration. Let me say it again, and you ought to write this in the cover of your Bibles if you have them. God's creation, He created you and I in His image. Satan's deception, Satan came in the garden to discredit the Word of God and to separate Adam and Eve from what God had said. He is still trying to discredit the Word of God. My point number one is you can trust God's Word. God is in control. Satan's deception. He said to Eve, hath God said. Christ's substitution, because God knew that there had to be a buyback, that man had handled the title deed of planet Earth to Satan. He'd usurped it through deception and sin, temptation. And Adam and Eve and the human race, we were incapable of saving ourselves. We were incapable of getting back to God. So God sent His only begotten Son, Christ's substitution. He came as a man, God in the flesh. Man's restoration. God is a God that restores and brings back. He starts through redemption. He buys us back. Then He reconciles us back to the Father. And then He restores what the enemy has stolen from us. God's creation. Satan's deception, Christ's substitution, and man's restoration. And this book of 66 different books, 40 different authors, written over 2,000 years, a span of 2,000 years. Kings, shepherds, tax collectors, fishermen, men of all walks of life, all writing the same thing, all continuing the story, line upon line, year after year. It is a God-breathed, it is a supernatural, it is a book of books, it is a book that God has given mankind. It is spirit, it is life, and you can live your word and your life by the word of the living God. So point number one is God is in control. He keeps His word. It's an amazing thing to me that Micah, over 700 years ago, before the Lord was born, 700 years before His birth, Micah prophesied where He would be born. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He prophesied where the Messiah would be born. Now, God is in such control. His word is so true that God, 700 years later, moved a nation, a king, a Caesar, to move the world that He ruled over. In the worst of times, Rome was the iron legs that crushed everything in its sight. That God caused a Caesar to move His world and His nation, to move a province called Judea, to move a city called Nazareth, to move a couple, Joseph and Mary, all the way to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that Micah had said. 700 years before it ever happened. But thou, Bethlehem, house of David, city of David, the house of bread, out of you shall come forth He whose goings forth are from everlasting. God is in control. In Psalm chapter 37, it says that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and He, speaking of God, delights in your way. Though he be utterly cast down, for he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hands. What does that mean? I'm thinking about this and how to encourage you this morning. First of all, God's word is true. He's in control, and you can trust it. You can live your life by it. I'm thinking about Mary and Joseph, and I'm thinking about, here's this little girl, and she's pregnant, and she's in her ninth month. I'm sure she didn't want to go 80 miles to Nazareth. I'm sure that wasn't an easy journey. It was an arduous journey when you're that pregnant. I'm sure it was inconvenient for them. And yet it was necessary. And God is in such control that even in your lives, when steps don't seem right, when things seem out of whack, when life isn't happening the way you need it to happen, when circumstances aren't lining up, when what you're believing God for isn't happening, you remember this Christmas that God is in control and that you can trust his word and that your steps are ordered by the Lord and God delights in your way. And even when your steps are uncomfortable, when they are inconvenient, when your steps are interrupted, when things aren't going right, when heaven seems like it's got a brass ceiling and no one's talking and no one's listening to you, and all of a sudden, you have to go here, or you've got to go there, and this change has to happen, or that change is happening. Maybe somebody walked out on you. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe someone died at a very inconvenient time. I don't know if it's ever convenient to die. Maybe there's sorrow in your heart. Remember this Christmas that the word of God can be trusted, that God is in control, that he's ordered your steps. He knows he's planted you in this time zone, in this nation, to be where you're supposed to be who you're supposed to be. And you don't have to be afraid, but you can put one foot in front of another. You can get up and walk the walk and live the life on his word. You can put your life on it. It will give you instruction on how to have a marriage. It will tell you how to raise your children. It will direct your path, the word of God, when you don't know which way to go and there's many roads facing you. God's word is light. It is true. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this Christmas, remember that no matter how crooked the path may be, how dim it may seem, no matter what is happening in your life, just like that little couple, Mary and Joseph, he will move heaven and earth to get you where you're supposed to be. He's in control. Your steps are ordered. He's for you, not against you. And you don't have to be afraid. You can believe his word. Number two. In this Christmas season and in this Christmas message, I want to tell you that God, our amazing King, will turn every curse into a blessing when you just believe. Now, when we started GNO, Girls Night Out, my assignment this year was to present the theme. And I heard a song, and I loved the song. It moved my heart. And it was about the three kings. Now, in the Christmas story, in the traditions of our Christmas story, there are many things that may seem a little different. It tells us that there were three kings and that they gave Jesus three gifts: frankincense, myrrh, and gold. That's true. They gave him three gifts. But the Bible doesn't tell us that there were just three kings. It just tells us there were wise men, magi, which means royal ones, from the east. The east was probably Iran and Iraq, that area, from the Babylonian area. And these three kings came and they followed a star, and Luke had preached a brilliant message on following the star. But when I heard this song for Girls Night Out, we actually set the whole stage for it. There's the wise men on their camels. Bible doesn't talk about camels. We're assuming they came on camels. And there's Jesus. His hands are being held by God in the world. He's inside the world. He's superimposed over it. The hope of the world. And there's a crown of thorns and the kingly crown that he was born with. And there's the verse, his name will be the hope of all the world. Now, as we did this, we made a video, and I'd like to play the video because I love the song, and I think it tells a great story, and then we'll come back and look at how does God turn cursings into blessings, and what has this got to do with three kings? So watch the video.
Kings of earth on a course unknown, bearing gifts from afar, hoping, praying, following yonder star. Silhouette of a caravan painted against the sky. Wise men searching for the Holy Child. One king held the frankincense, one king held the myrrh.
He will do. And point two is God turns our cursings into blessings. He takes that which the enemy has contrived against us, and he will turn it around so that instead of cursing us, he will bless us. There is no witchcraft. There is no sorcery. There is no word spoken over your life from end to beginning that can do what it says to do when God's in control and over your life. Now, how did I come up with that point? I'm so glad you asked. Because the Magi, the wise men, followed something. What did they follow? A star. Did you know that that star was prophesied in the Old Testament 4,000 years before it ever happened? And it was prophesied by a wayward and a wicked man and a prophet that had been hired by the Midianites, and his name was Balaam. Balaam was hired for money. Israel had come out of Egypt. And they were passing through the land of Midian. There were five kings, and there the king of Moab hired Balaam to go and to curse Israel because they were afraid. There were so many of them. They'd heard of what God had done and how he'd rescued them out of Egypt. And here is this mass of people now entering their land. And they humbly went to the king, and they asked him for bread and for water, and he refused. And instead he hired a sorcerer and a prophet to prophesy and to curse them. So Balaam's on his way to curse Israel. And this is what it says in the book of Nehemiah. And if I can have on the screen, out of the book of Nehemiah, which was written hundreds of years after this incident, in Nehemiah 13:2, Nehemiah writes, and he says, because they had not met the children of Israel, speaking of Midian and Moab, with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And here's the story. It's an amazing event. Balaam is on his way to curse Israel. He's riding his donkey, and his donkey sees the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, a picture of Jesus. His sword is drawn. The donkey sees this massive being, and in fear almost crushes Balaam's foot, and he staggers. And Balaam is so angry because he can't see. He yells at his donkey, and he starts to beat him, and the donkey turns to Balaam and says, "Why are you beating me? I've served you all these years. Have I ever tried to do you harm?" The amazing thing to me is that Balaam is so angry, he continues the conversation. And he's so angry with this donkey, not even realizing that there's a miracle here. He has never spoken to his beast. We don't speak to creation. We haven't since the garden and the fall, have we? However, God opened this donkey's mouth to speak to his wayward prophet. And God tells Balaam not to curse Israel. Balaam doesn't listen. He builds 4 different altars, and he has 7 bulls to sacrifice on each altar. At each point in a high place, he begins to curse, but out of his mouth does not come cursing, comes blessing and the prophetic utterance of God for the future. On his last prophetic utterance, we find in the book of Numbers 24, verse 17, as he's trying to curse Israel, this is what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of turmoil. A star shall rise out of Jacob. And there, thousands of years before it ever happened, from a wayward prophet who was hired to curse the people of God, God turns the curse into a blessing. And the wise men who were in Iraq, the Babylonian Empire, had that verse, and they followed that star all the way to Bethlehem of Judea. I don't know about you, but that is a miracle to me. God set the universe in place. The stars cry out and declare his name. And God's word can be trusted, and God will take every curse and every foul, evil thing that has been laid against your life, and he will turn it into a blessing. God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, that every tongue that would rise against you in judgment shall be condemned, for thus it is the heritage of the righteous. An amazing thing. Doesn't matter what was spoken over you at birth. It doesn't matter what your mother said about you in the womb. It doesn't matter what your relatives call you. It doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what your ex says. It doesn't matter what those wayward kids might say about you right now that cut you to the core. It doesn't matter, because God says you are blessed and not cursed. God will turn the worst thing Satan has against us, and he'll turn it around for good. So let's look at this. Number one, this Christmas, God's word is true. I can live my life by it. He is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. Every word of God is God-breathed, written over a period of 2,000 years, written by 40 different men, written in 3 continents and 3 different languages, and yet the continuity and the unity of the word from Genesis to Revelation is about God's creation. You were created in God's image. Satan's deception, your enemy, has usurped authority and stole the title deed from this planet, but God's a God of absolute restoration, because he sent his only son to be our substitution. He knew there was no life in us to save ourselves, so there had to be one that would come that could walk through the human experience, that could actually live the life and be the human being that we're all supposed to be. You want to know who you're supposed to be like? All you have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus came to show what real humanity is like. As the last Adam, he came, God's substitution, laid his life down, picked it back up so that you and I could be completely restored. Redeemed, that means bought back. Reconciled, that means brought forth. And restored, it means everything that we have lost and was lost through the fall has been restored to you and I as sons and daughters of God. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. You can trust God's word. He's in control. Especially when things seem like they're out of control. When evil's coming at you in every direction, fear not, because God will turn that evil into good. And God will take the curse and turn it into a blessing, because no weapon formed against you will prosper. And those that God has blessed, man cannot curse. Number 3, last point. God keeps his word, point 1. God turns curses into blessings, point 2. Point 3, God makes somebodies out of nobodies. This Christmas, let's take just a brief look at Mary. Mary was a teenager, and we've seen so many movies and so many clips and so much acting and rendition of what we think Mary must have been like. But the Word of God is very clear about what Mary was like. It doesn't leave us to the imagination if you look closely. You see, Mary knew what I am teaching right now. Mary knew that God's Word was real. Mary knew that you could trust God at His Word. And Mary knew that if you just believe, that God's Word will be fulfilled in your life. I don't believe Mary was a trembling, intimidated teenager. I believe Mary had a visitation from Gabriel, who stands before the very presence of God. And when Gabriel spoke to Mary, she listened. She asked a question that was necessary. And then it says that Mary believed, and she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Now, I want you to see something about Mary that's just really about you. God makes nobodies and turns them into somebodies. God takes the nobodies of this world, and He turns them into the somebodies of heaven. Now, when Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and let's look at this verse. It's verse 28. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" He said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." In your Bible, you might want to circle, I have a New King James translation, "highly favored one." Because that word in the Greek is heritao. Heritao. Look at your neighbor and say, "heritao." Now, I probably just slaughtered the Greek translation. I don't speak Greek, and probably you don't speak it either. But this word is important, and I want us to look at it because it's only used twice in the New Testament. Only twice. Once here, the salutation of Gabriel to Mary, and I know that every word that Gabriel spoke was God-breathed, so he carefully chose this word, hariteo. And it's used again in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. So if you'll go with me to the book of Ephesians, let's look at how it's used now. It's only used twice, once for Mary and then for you and I. I'm talking about how God makes somebodies out of nobodies. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. It says, and Paul is writing, and Ephesians is called the Alps of the New Testament. The highs of this book are absolutely infinitesimal. He explains the deity of Jesus Christ and who we are in Him. It's an amazing book. And this is how he starts it out. He says, just as He chose us, that's you and me, in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That word accepted is hariteo. The same word that Gabriel said, hail, highly favored one, hariteo, only twice. Once here in Ephesians, and in the salutation of Gabriel to Mary. Now, what is God saying? Well, let's look at what the word means. It means highly favored. It means that you are accepted beyond anything that's ever been accepted. It means that you have the benefit, you have the blessing, and you have the power of God working on your life, impacting your life to fulfill the plan of God for your life. So therefore, the word came to Mary, hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, for you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You'll still name him Jesus. And Mary says, well, how can this be? I don't know a man. It had never been done. There had been people born in the Old Testament from old people that couldn't have children, Abraham and Sarah. There had been people barren that had children, but never in the history of humanity had a man been born of a woman without a man. And she said, I've never known a man. Gabriel explains to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you, and the power of the highest will be upon you, and he who is born of you will be called the Son of God. In other words, Mary, I'm going to do what has never been done in your life, God says to her through the angel. And it says that Mary heard the word of God, and she said, and if we can go back to that verse, it's Luke 1, and it's verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary heard the word, she received the word, and she delivered the word. Mary heard the word, she received the word, and she delivered the word. Now, I started out this message with God's word is true. God's in control. You can trust him. Mary, like any other woman, had an invitation, and she heard the word of God. Sons and daughters of God today, we hear the word of God. I'm talking about faith. When you just believe, when you begin to hear the word of God, when the word comes to you, when the promise of God comes at you, when you've got a need in your life, when something's going on and you need to know the will of God, and the will of God is, thus saith the Lord, and you hear the promise of God and it comes to you. Now that word has to impregnate you and begin to grow in you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God brings the word to me, he delivers it in me, and then he delivers the promise through me out into the world, just like Jesus. Hail, highly favored ones, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among all the children of mankind. Who are you that God himself would come in the flesh and die for you and save you to the uttermost and raise you up into places of such honor that you are seated at the right hand of majesty on high? Who are we? Who are we? If you go to the very seat of the power of the universe, if you could get yourself to the highest throne, if you could see with your own eyes the glory of the Son of God as he is seated upon the throne of power. The word says all things were made by him and for him and through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's the brightness of his glory, Hebrews taught us. He's the express image of his person, speaking of God the Father. When he had by himself saved us, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and upholds all things by the word of his power. And if you were to go there and see, you, beloved, would see a man sitting on the throne of God. All God and all man, saving us to the uttermost, ever living to make intercession for us. And his mother just simply believed the word that came to her, lived in her, and was delivered through her to the world. God wants to do something miraculous and magnificent in your life. There is no one like you. You are unique. You were born by God, not by the will of man. Maybe your parents got together in a drunken moment, and there you are. But God knew you before the foundation of the world. God knew what you would look like. God has organized your DNA. He has set you in a place. He's brought you here for such a time as this. And as Mary, you are highly favored, Heretao, highly favored. The benefit and the blessing of God is upon your lives to accomplish the purposes of God in this generation. Heretao, hail, highly favored ones. The Lord is with you. And I know that Mary was walking by absolute faith. She heard the word, she believed the word, and she received the word. Because when she goes to Elizabeth, because there's always a confirming witness, God will not leave you. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You'll see it again in the word, the promise. You'll see something God will manifest to you, a confirming witness. And Mary, she said, how can this be? Gabriel tells her how it's going to be. And then he says, and your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is with child in her sixth month. Now, Elizabeth was an old woman. She was past menopause. She and her husband had never had a child. Now she's in her sixth month. And it says that Mary, with haste, went to her cousin. And as she goes to Elizabeth's home, as she travels and she gets there, Elizabeth hears her, and she begins to greet her. And she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come unto me? Instantly, the confirming witness. Now, here's the deal that I love about this as a woman. This is just a little parenthesis, just for the girls. Guys, are you all right with this? Woman pioneered sin. She said, here, honey, have a piece of fruit and die. Way to go, Mom. But you see, God is such a God of restoration that he was unwilling to leave his woman out of his covenant and out of complete restoration. He was unwilling. He didn't throw us under the bus. He told Satan, there's one coming. There's one coming. You may have usurped authority, Satan. You may think you've got this for now, but I'm in control. And you may bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to take out your government. He's going to destroy your kingdom. And his kingdom will be everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, as Micah prophesied. Satan used woman to pioneer sin. God used woman to pioneer redemption. He used woman to pioneer evangelism. Mary Magdalene was the first at the tomb, and she was the first to say, "He is risen." Girls, there is an authority of God, and when we live in the authority of God, if Mary wasn't a virgin, she couldn't be used by God. When we come under authority, we have authority. I'm a woman under authority. My head is here right now. My husband, in domestic authority, he is my husband. He's my head. In spiritual authority, he's the senior pastor of this church. I'm preaching under the covering of the pastors of this church. I'm not usurping authority. That's why there's an anointing on my life, and you can receive from God right now. I'm not out of order. Hear what I'm saying. Mary was able to be the mother of Jesus because she lived by the laws of God. If she wasn't a virgin, she would not have been eligible. She would have disqualified herself. If you and I want to see the favor of God and the plan of God come into our lives like Mary, we are going to have to live under the authority of the Word of God and do what God says. And when the Word comes to us, like Mary, simply believe. Because she says, as Elizabeth is the confirming witness, Mary cries out in her psalm, in her song, and this is my last verse and I need to quit. She says in Luke, can I have that up on the board? My soul magnifies the Lord, if we could just go quickly. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Her soul and her spirit were working in conjunction with the kingdom of God. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. You are eternal beings made in the image of God. And she goes on and she says, from henceforth, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Mary wasn't listening to the negative chatter that I'm sure she could have heard in her mind. Well, what about Joseph? What are people going to say about you? There goes your reputation. I mean, what's Joseph going to do? What are the people going to do? You're living in a culture where you could have been stoned. You could be killed for this. Mary wasn't saying, oh, I'm afraid. I'm not sure this is the plan of God. Maybe God wants to use me. Maybe he doesn't. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She was speaking and listening to the Word of God. Listen, in your life, God takes nobodies and makes them somebodies. But you're going to have to live by the rules of God to qualify to be used by God. You're going to have to be available, which means you're going to have to hear the Word of God, let it impregnate you, and then you're going to have to accept it and let it do what it's going to do, regardless of the risks. And not dwell on the bad things that can happen in this journey of faith. Yeah, they're there. Yeah, they're screaming at you. Yeah, there's voices and choices in every day of our lives. But Mary didn't listen to those voices. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. From henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. So what is God saying about you? Now, Mary believed for what had never been done. My question to you, church, is in 2015. We're almost at the end of 2014. In 2015, what does God want you to believe for that's never been done in your life? What is it that God has for you, your destiny and your plan and your purpose, where God has never done it? It hasn't happened yet, but God's asked you to believe it. Will you, number one, trust the Word of God? Understand that God is in control and his word is true, and he's not a man that he should lie. Every word of God is God breathed. And as the rain comes down and waters the earth and does not return, God said in Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall do what I have purposed it to do. It shall not return to me void. God's word is programmed to make itself come to pass when it goes into a heart that just simply believes. Three things today to remember at Christmas. God's word is true. He's in control. God will take the cursings and turn them into blessings on your behalf because you are his sons and his daughters. You don't have to fear one thing on this planet. And number three, God takes nobodies and makes them somebodies. We're nobodies, but in the kingdom of heaven, he has made us somebodies. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.